You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In the second segment today, we're going to spend some time talking to Eric Johnson, who lives in Utah and works full-time with Mormonism Research Ministry. I think one of the great issues that we deal with in the Christian church is that the cults are using our terminology, but they are pouring different meanings into the words. The question is, how wide is the divide between Mormonism and Christianity? Stephen Robinson, who is a professor at BYU, and Craig Blomberg, a professor at a Christian seminary, Denver, actually attempted to answer that crucial question in a book that was titled, How Wide the Divide. And they concluded that the divide might not be nearly as wide as many have supposed. With respect to the central doctrine of the nature of God, for instance, they say, in agreement with one another, that both evangelicals and Latter-day Saints believe in an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, infinite, eternal, an unchangeable God. And they forward that claim despite the words of the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, who emphatically said that the first principle of the gospel was to know that God has not been God from all eternity. Well, since the publication of How Wide the Divide, other Mormon scholars, most notably, a senior professor of religion at BYU, Robert Millett, have attempted to highlight points of similarity and then downplay doctrinal differences between Mormonism and evangelical Christianity. Robert Millett and Greg Johnson, a former Mormon, have hosted a series now of public events called A Mormon and an Evangelical in Conversation, and in those conversations, they focus on areas of agreement, and they appear overtly optimistic regarding similarities between the Mormon cult and mainstream Christianity. They were also instrumental in securing an opportunity for Ravi Zacharias to address Christians and Mormons together at a Mormon tabernacle. Well, as apologists Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson have explained, many evangelicals were excited to have that kind of a mainstream speaker come to Salt Lake City, but concerned that the Mormons would use the event to propagate a mainstream image. And while introducing Ravi Zacharias, Richard Mao, president of Fuller Theological Seminary, actually apologized to Mormons on behalf of evangelicals in saying that he was convinced that evangelicals have often seriously misrepresented the beliefs and practices of the Mormon community. Well, through building ongoing relationships with Mormons, you obviously open up avenues for evangelism. But we must not lose sight of essential differences in the process. As McKeever and Johnson have said, a respectful demeanor is essential. However, any evangelistic approach is lacking if it fails to include compelling information that would challenge the Mormon to critically evaluate their position. Every Christian who truly loves their Mormon neighbor should love them enough to confront them with the truth and therefore be equipped to see past the mirage of Mormonism to essential doctrinal differences that separate it from genuine Christianity. And that is precisely why I wrote The Mormon Mirage. It's a little booklet. In it, you will encounter Mormonism's major points of deviation from Orthodox Christianity and organized around an acronym, the memorable acronym Mormon. It's crucial to keep in mind the Apostle Paul's instruction to speak the truth in love, but in order to do that, the imperative is to know the truth, and as such, be equipped to distinguish fact from fiction. Again, the Mormon Mirage, seeing through the illusion of mainstream Mormonism, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org for your gift to the ministry, or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI and order directly via the phone. Let's go right to the phone callers. Shane first up, listening on the web in Georgia. Hi, Shane.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
Hank, I have a couple of quick questions for you. Become a Christian about 2 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Within the 2 years, I've noticed a pattern I fell into. Be really hungry for the Word. Going to church, praying, reading my Bible, and then I'll fall off for 3 or 4 months and have no interest in it whatsoever. What's my problem there, and am I really saved by doing that?
Well, remember that when you are saved, you are not saved as a Lone Ranger Christian. You are saved into the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. And so the essential point to remember is that many logs burning together will burn brightly. But when the log falls off to the side, the embers quickly die out. And so we need the fellowship, the community of the body. Without that, we're impotent in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are connected to a community of faith. And if we lack that connection, the embers, as I said, will quickly die out. It's also really important to be involved in the basic disciplines of the Christian faith. I've written about that in a book called The Covering. In being involved in those disciplines, you recognize immediately that you develop a relationship with the lover of your soul that's rich and deep and poignant, as well as when you get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. So it's important that we stay connected. If we don't, it's the same thing that we would have in a human relationship. If you never spend any time with your wife, after a while, that relationship is going to ebb and it's no longer going to be in full flourish.
Right. So I'm not necessarily losing my salvation. I'm just kind of getting off track. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. With birth must come growth, and there are means of growth that are crucial to be involved in. And again, those are the spiritual disciplines that I write about in The Covering.
Okay. Now, how does that affect your... To my understanding, there's degrees of rewards in the heaven once you become a believer. That's what I was always taught. When you stray like that, how does that affect the rewards?
Well, think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you build on that foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, or conversely, wood, hay, or straw, your work is going to be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself, says Paul, will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So there's a sober reality there, and that is some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spent on earth. They'll be saved, but in the illustration used by Paul, only as one escaping through the flames. And that, of course, conjures up images of people who are escaping burning buildings with little more than charred clothes upon their backs. So yes, what we do now counts for all eternity. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So we don't work for our salvation, but we do work from our salvation. And very clearly, the Word of God emphasizes that there are rewards. The Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, Jesus says, and then He will reward each person according to what He has done.
Okay. All right.
Fair enough?
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dana in Canoga Park, California. Hi, Dana.
Hi, Hank. Just want to let you know I love CRI, and I'm going to support you guys financially all year long.
Thank you.
Your work and the answers I've gotten to some of my questions. But anyway, I was reading through my Bible, and I came across 1 John 3:9, and I really don't think that that coincides with the theology of the Bible. In fact, I think it's really in error. I mean, let me read it to you. It says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. I mean, that is totally, I was born again many years ago.
Yeah, but you got to read the whole letter in context.
20 or 30 years, and I still consider myself saved. I'm just trying to get back with the Lord and His good, trying to do what He wants me to do because I'm saved. And but I mean, this is not.
Hey, Dana.
Right. I mean,
Dana, the connection is so bad, it's hard to hear you, but I get the question. Let me answer that question quickly and say that context is in order in answering that question. You have to read the entire letter and see this passage in its intended context. The verse cannot be saying that it is ontologically impossible for a Christian to sin unless John is contradicting himself. Because if you go to John 1:8, again, this is the first letter of John, first chapter, 8th verse, where he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John is saying there that we are sinners by nature and by practice. And then in the second chapter, the first verse, he writes that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father. Of course, he's there speaking of the advocate, Jesus Christ. So when you get to the third chapter, the 9th verse, you have a context. And you recognize that John is referring to a life that is characterized by sin. In other words, a life characterized by habitual sinning. A Christian is not to be characterized by habitual sin, but rather characterized by righteousness. So you have to understand the context, and when you understand the context, you recognize that he's talking about a characterization. How is your life to be characterized? It is to be characterized by righteousness, not by continual ongoing sin. And if it is, the danger is this. You have then a said faith as opposed to a real faith. And that's why we are told over and over again in Scripture that we should examine ourselves carefully to see if indeed we are in the faith. Because there are many people who have come to the Master's table not because they love the Master, but because they love what is on the Master's table. They want an insurance policy. But that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is, at its very root, an acknowledgement that we are sinners, that we want to turn from that sin and follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. When we do that, our lives will certainly manifest sin because we are continually going to sin. We're going to fall short, but the characterization of our life should be in a trajectory towards righteousness, not in a trajectory towards sin because we have made a U-turn on the road of life. So again, this is a great question, Dana. It's a great object lesson. Context, context, context. If we avoid the context, we can find all kinds of contradictions in the Bible. If we read the Bible in context, as I would want someone to read my books in context, then you'll get the message, and the message will come through clearly, as it does in John's epistles, the first, second, and third, all together along with his gospel in the book of Revelation. We'll be right back with more of your questions and Eric Johnson.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication featuring relevant, engaging articles with contributions from some of the most respected evangelical thinkers and theologians in the church today, as well as book reviews, witnessing tips, the insightful Ask Hank column, and so much more. Start your subscription today. When you become a Bible Answer Man monthly supporter, we'll send you the next 6 issues of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you. Just call us at 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man will be right back after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now, 2 illuminating DVDs on Mormonism, available through CRI. In the DVD, The Bible versus the Book of Mormon, both these manuscripts are put to the test through history, archaeology, textual criticism, and other examinations to shed light on what is true and what is false. Call CRI and order The Bible versus the Book of Mormon.
The Book of Mormon teaches that an Israelite family who immigrated to the American continents is the ancestors of modern-day Native Americans. In the DVD, DNA versus the Book of Mormon, new discoveries in DNA research now allow scientists to test this historical claim.
You'll find both these titles, The Bible versus the Book of Mormon and DNA versus the Book of Mormon, to be definitive resources to help you research Mormonism. Call CRI now to order. 888-7000-CRI. Order both titles together and receive a special price. 888-7000-CRI.
The millennial generation has been characterized as selfish, sexually permissive, and technologically addicted. Yet, a deeper exploration reveals a generation that has been raised and therefore shaped by the baby boomers. But like every generation since the dawn of time, millennials need to know that they are broken and sinful, and that they live in a universe created by a God so loving that He gave His only Son so that we may have life. Learn how you can reach this generation with the truth of the gospel when you subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Simply call 888-7000-274 or log on to equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
We will return to your calls in just a little bit. Right now, I want to talk to Eric Johnson. He lives in Utah, and he works full-time with Mormonism Research Ministry. He is the co-author of Mormonism 101, which, by the way, you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org. He's been studying Mormonism for over two decades. He's also the author of a brand new article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's titled, Converting Them Softly with Their Words, Mormon Evangelism in the 21st Century. Hi, Eric.
How you doing there, Hank?
Doing good. The move to Utah, how did that go?
Well, I taught for 17 years in a Christian school. I was a Bible department head at a local school there in the San Diego County area, and I've been working with Bill since 1989. He moved here in 2004 and kept wanting me to come up. There's so many different opportunities that I wasn't able to do there, so we ended up praying about it. It took us a few years, and then we ended up making the move last summer.
The article itself is dealing in some part with your move to Utah because you experienced firsthand what friendshipping was all about.
Yeah, when I wrote this article, I just moved here in June, and I wrote that article during that time, and I had a next-door neighbor who has been very friendly to us. I've owned this home where I live in for about 5 years now, and he was very nice to us when we first got the home and we rented it out. We knew we wanted to move here, we just didn't know when the timing was right. But the day we moved, I brought a truck here, he was here the next morning. It was a Saturday when we got here, and it snowed. It was in April, the first truck that I brought. It had snowed, and he was here the next day, and on a Sunday, which is a very sacred day for Latter-day Saints, and he says, need some help. And so he was one of the hardest-working people that came and helped us unpack, and it was great for him to do that. And, as I've gotten to know him more, and we have gotten to know this family very well, I really don't think they're friendshipping me. You know, that's something that we talked about in the article, and I wasn't sure, and I'm pretty much convinced he's just a nice neighbor. And I think that's something we as Christians need to be nice neighbors to whomever we're living next to, because there's a big witness that you have when you're living that way. But friendshipping is something that certainly goes on throughout the state.
It's a coined word. Unpack it for us.
Well, it's the attitude I write in my article that Mormons are told not to have, or are told to have, in their relationships with less active members or those who have no connection whatsoever with the LDS Church. Doing nice things, having people over, basically wanting to be able to set up a relationship that's so good that when they ask to have missionaries come over, the people might say yes. And so it's very much an evangelism tool. It's used many, many different times through, and people, depending on where you live, and I live in Utah, of course, so obviously 70% of everybody here is Latter-day Saints, but people treat it differently depending on wherever you live. And I've seen it with other people more than I've seen it with myself, but with the next-door neighbor, the Mormons are good people. They're friendly people, and they're very outgoing. So they're very nice to get to know, and they would certainly love to see you become Mormon. So becoming friends and getting you to join would be a wonderful accomplishment.
It seems to me that the operative question would be, are we willing as Christians to do for the truth what cultists are willing to do for a lie? In other words, it seems to me that there is a lot that we can learn in terms of evangelism ourselves. I mean, the first step in any evangelism process is to build a relationship with a non-believer so that we can earn the right to share the gospel, so that we can lead someone in a response to the gospel and then take them through the basic steps of discipleship and growth as new believers.
Oh, absolutely. You're exactly right. I mean, for me to go to my neighbors on the first week I'm here and knock on their doors and say, here, I want to convert you, I think would be the wrong tactic. You have to use good tactics. And the Bible shows us that we have to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. And, you know, and I'm friends with this neighbor next door, and we've had a few conversations on things, but nothing really too deep. He's very committed, lived all his life as a Latter-day Saint, lived in Utah all his life. But you would, you know, as far as if he ever does come to a place where he's going to share his faith and I'm going to share mine, you would expect that eventually to happen in a friendship, because these are the most important things that make us up, who we are as people. I was outside shoveling my walk back in December, and he came over real excited, and he said, hey, I'd like to invite you to come to my church. We're having a get-together there. And it was the first time he had ever invited me to come to church, and I could see it was really important. It was a Christmas musical, and it was being done in connection with a Christian church, and they've been doing it for about 7 years now. The other church will come to the facility, and then the person, the leader of that church, will give the sermon, so to speak. And then they had about an hour and a half or 2 hours worth of music. And so I went, and it was very good because it allowed me to continue establishing this relationship. I was uncomfortable that a church would actually have a service with a with a Latter-day Saint church. This was a Protestant denomination, but even at that, I decided I wanted to go as kind of a friendly thing to do.
We're talking to Eric Johnson. He lives in Utah, and he works full-time with a wonderful ministry called Mormonism Research Ministry, and he's been researching Mormonism for over 2 decades, knows what he's talking about. I think one of the issues, Eric, is that we need as Christians to understand essential Christian doctrine so that we can use the deviations as springboards or opportunities for sharing the truth and life and grace that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart. In the process, however, we find that the Mormons oftentimes use our language, but they pour their own meaning into the words.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, if you're having a conversation with a Latter-day Saint, and if you said, well, I believe in God, well, they're going to say, well, we believe in God, too. Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, we believe in Jesus, too. You can say, I believe in salvation by grace through faith, and they'll say that. They'll even say they believe in the Trinity. And the problem, as you pointed out there, is knowing and understanding what your faith is all about and what the Bible says and what is truth. And then when you see a counterfeit, you can kind of smoke it out. So I think one of the things we need to do when we have that kind of a situation, if a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness comes to our door and claims that they also are Christian, then I think we need to ask for definitions. For instance, you can ask, what exactly do you mean by the word God? I think asking questions of our friends and people at our door is a very important tactic, because it gets them to explain. And when you understand that Mormonism basically teaches, as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may be, well, the idea that God was not always God, that he was once a man, and that people have the ability to someday become gods, which is very much clearly documented, not only through their scriptures, but through the teachings of their leaders, this is much different. And when something is as different as that, and I say Mormonism denies or distorts every fundamental teaching of the historic Christian church, we need to be careful, because we don't want to accept heresy into the fold.
I mentioned this in the opening of the broadcast today, but there are a lot of Christians today who are minimizing the distinctions between the Christian faith and the Latter-day Saints. They're saying that the divide really is not all that wide. Talk about the danger in minimizing distinctions between essential Christian doctrine as viewed by an evangelical Christian or as viewed by the Latter-day Saints.
Well, I think there is such a thing as exclusive truth, and when people minimize the differences, and I have this happen all the time. It just happened to me on Sunday. I'm teaching a Sunday school class, an adult Sunday school class at the church we're attending, and I had somebody stay after, a former Mormon, and he had some questions, because I was talking about relativism and absolute truth, and he talked about, he was having trouble, because from his background, everybody gets to go to some level of heaven, and so he had real problems with this. You know, why can't everybody just kind of get along? Why can't we just let the Mormons be, you know, even though I don't quite agree? And I said, well, if Mormonism is true, then by definition, Christianity is not. And so you could do that with any two-face. You could do it with atheism and Islam or whichever two-face you have. Both can't be right if they have absolute, if they are giving absolute truth claims. And so if atheism is true, then we're wasting our time because there really can't be a God, because the law of non-contradiction says something cannot be A and non-A at the same time. So I think it's very important for us to not minimize differences. If we really believe in the Bible, what it says, truth is narrow. And when Jesus says he is the only way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except through me. And when the Bible very clearly teaches, like Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, said that there could be a false gospel and it was to be rejected. And 2 Corinthians 11:4, that there can be false Jesuses. Just because someone says they believe in God and Jesus and all the rest, doesn't matter if they don't really truly have a relationship with the God of the universe.
You touch on this in the article, missionary dating as well as mixed faith marriages. Explicate the danger here.
Well, and they don't officially encourage it, but they also do not discourage dating people from outside their faith. One of the things that they're very good at, they're very good with the social network. And, you know, you asked about learning things from other people. We can learn a lot from the Mormons and the way they do family home evenings on Monday nights and the way they take care of their own. But they will have, for their youth, they will have dances and other events that will be at the local ward or stake center. And they will ask their people to invite people, which I think, you know, Christian youth groups would do the same. And when you go to these events, they're very nice, they're very fun, and if you want to continue to go, they're going to ask you to meet with the missionaries. And oftentimes what ends up happening, because there's very cute girls there for the boys and vice versa, and as they get to know these people and they start to date, they're okay to date, but then they're going to start pushing to get them to convert. I have, in the last year alone, I have dealt with three different issues specifically that all involve boys who call themselves Christians and who got involved with that kind of a thing, who started dating. And it was really a shame, because what ends up happening is the pressure gets put on, and these poor boys, you know, they like the girl, they want to keep dating the girl, but they're getting pushed to join the church, and if not, then that relationship is not going to go any further. Now, fortunately, two of those were high school students who ended up breaking it off, and they knew that it wasn't the right thing, but it was very painful. The third case, he is now going to BYU and is now a Mormon. It's a shame when we allow ourselves to get compromised, and I think that's a dangerous thing. When you're dating somebody, I realize you're not getting married, but one of the things that I do talk about in the article, we have to take dating as if it is like marriage, because what is dating but the first part of a potential marriage? And you don't want to get involved with somebody who is gonna cause so many problems. It wouldn't be fair for you to ask the other person to convert. Vice versa is not fair for them, but they will ask you to convert, and we've seen that happen so often.
Eric, God bless you in your work with Mormonism Research Ministry. We deeply appreciate your contribution to the Christian Research Journal as well.
Thank you, Hank.
God bless you, my friend. The Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine no Christian home should be without. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 Sierra. We'll be right back in just a moment with your questions. Here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be answering those questions in just a moment. Stay tuned.
When friends ask difficult questions about God and Christianity, when skeptics raise seemingly devastating objections to the Bible, and when coworkers are searching for truth in all the wrong places, how can you be prepared to defend what you believe and shine the light of truth in a dark world? It takes getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you. Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word, is an audio CD that we've put together of some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast, designed to prepare you with the answers you need. To order Always Prepared on audio CD for a gift to the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-274 or go to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man will be right back after this.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious.
curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies. Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Biblical illiteracy is the biggest problem in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, our mission is to remedy that woeful situation. One of the ways we've endeavored to do this is by compiling some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast onto one CD. Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word, is a resource that'll give you the answers you need when faced with tough questions. Always Prepared covers topics such as the Trinity, Mormonism, eschatology, the inerrancy of Scripture, divorce and remarriage, Islam, and much more. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have when you order Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word on audio CD by calling the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or by logging on to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Want to be equipped with answers to reach your lost Mormon friends and neighbors, or educate yourself or other Christians at your church or small group about what Mormons believe in a memorable format? Then get Hank's equipping booklet, The Mormon Mirage, for a gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Call 888-7000-CRI or order online 24 hours a day at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is John. He's listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you. How are you?
Doing pretty good, I guess. You've spent a lot of time on personal salvation lately, and I'm still confused as to how I can know that I am saved. It seems like a lot of the answers are, yes, God saves. You know, here's proof to show that, you know, He does save. But from what I read in the Bible, I can see that God knows us better than we know ourselves. One of the things that usually sticks out in my mind is the parable about the seeds being thrown on the ground. You know, some of them are hit the road and don't come up. Some of them hit rocky soil and come up pretty quickly, but don't have any root. And some will hit the good soil and will stay and flourish.
Mm-hmm.
I have confessed Jesus is my Savior, but I'm not convinced that I'm as sincere as I want to be, or as I should be, or that, you know, that it's that my thoughts and my heart are true.
Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God?
Yes.
Do you believe that you are a sinner?
Oh, yes.
Do you want to do it God's way, or do you want to do it your own way?
Well, that's part of the problem. I think that I want to do it God's way. I try to do it God's way, and I know that I can't do it in myself. So
well, that's
I try to rely on the Holy Spirit, but I don't know that I always want to do it His way.
Well, the issue here is if you realize you're a sinner and willing to repent, and the operative word I think there is willing, you need to want to do it God's way, recognizing that you will not always do it His way. You will fall and you will slip and you will stumble because that is the human condition. You are going to struggle against the body of sin or the body of death, which the Apostle Paul, who's an exemplar to us, struggled with as well and cried out about it. There's a powerful lure to sin, and Paul makes that plain. But recognize... Pardon?
I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
What if you have habitual sin that you can't seem to give up? I've been a born-again Christian for 10 years, and there are some sins that I can't seem to give up for 10 years.
Well, this is what Paul says. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For, and this is the word of our exemplar again, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now, that statement is not meant to escape moral responsibility, but it is a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin. And I think that you are expressing that in your own testimony. You're recognizing the powerful lure of sin, particularly the lure of besetting sins. But you have to recognize that if you are one who realizes that they're a sinner, is willing to repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, then the one who justifies you is also in the process of sanctifying you, which is to say that He is changing you. So you are looking at yourself subjectively, and you are saying, oh my goodness, I'm still struggling with the same things I used to struggle with. But I guarantee you, someone looking at you from the outside objectively is saying, you are a different person today than you were when I first met you or before you came to faith in Christ. You may not subjectively see the change, but Christ is working redemptively within you. And that's the testimony of Scripture. That's why the Bible says, I write these things to you, this is John speaking, who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. The point is, we can know, not based on a feeling, but based on a promise. And that promise is simply, if you realize you're a sinner, if you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ, then you have everlasting life, based on His promise. And you not only have everlasting life, but you have the assurance that He is working within you redemptively to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And then you have that promise in 1 Corinthians 1:8 that God will keep you strong unto the end and will keep you from falling and present you before His glorious presence without fault, because someday in eternity you will be in practice what you are now only in position.
Okay. I think that you've pretty much answered most of what I wanted, and I think part of my question I didn't actually ask yet. Part of the thing that gnaws at me is like Judas. Judas probably believed he was a Christian, do you think?
No, I don't. I really don't. I think the outward appearance was deceiving. You know, he was part of Christ's inner circle. And so if you followed Christ around and looked at Judas, you would have said, yeah, I mean, the absolute real deal. He's doing miracles. He's preaching the gospel. He's even so close in the inner circle of Jesus Christ that he's dispensing the money. But outward appearances can certainly be deceiving. And what we learn from Scripture is that Judas was a devil. So he had a great facade, but underneath the facade was not someone who had genuinely repented, but rather someone who loved what was on the master's table, didn't really care that much about the master. He was there because Christ was a means to his end. Jesus Christ was not the end. So I don't think that becomes a very good example of someone who is genuinely a believer or even thought he was a believer, rather someone who put on a wonderful false front, wonderful at least to those who fell for the deception.
So when the Bible talks about people saying to Jesus, you know, I prophesied in your name, and Jesus says, get away from me, I never knew you, that you think that those are all people who, like you said, just were looking at the master's table instead of the
master's table. Yeah, I can't help but think when I read that passage in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus had in mind Judas. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? And I will tell them plainly, away from me, you doers of iniquity. I never knew you. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They were there because they loved their own lives and they wanted to use Jesus Christ for their own ends.
One of the few things that you had mentioned earlier that kind of sticks out of my mind was that people who, you're talking about rewards in heaven.
Yeah.
That's one thing that really sticks out of my mind that, you know, when I do something good, you know, even, you know, hopefully nobody else notices, or I don't care if they do notice, but I can't think about the rewards in heaven. I don't seem to care about them, but God mentions them, so shouldn't I care about them?
Well, you should care about working from your salvation, not for your salvation, but from your salvation, because these rewards are crowns that you can cast at the feet of the master. And I think the point here, it's an operative point, it's a very important point. If you receive the greatest gift that anyone could ever give, if you reach out the hand of a beggar, as it were, and receive that gift, and that gift is worth more than $1 billion, from an earthly perspective, you would be very grateful. Imagine from an eternal perspective how grateful you are that you have been saved from your sin, you have been assured that you will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that you will spend eternity with the lover of your soul, that you will learn and grow and develop, but without error, as forever you explore the goodness of his grace. If you've been given that great a gift, you're going to be thankful for that gift, and you're going to want to pass that gift on to others. Well, that's what rewards are all about. They're about crowns that you cast at the feet of your Savior in eternity. It's a way of saying thank you for giving me a gift that has no value that can be counted in earthly measure, because it is an infinite, incalculable gift that we can't even fully comprehend, to be honest with you. It is the gift of everlasting life.
You've been extremely generous with your time, and I very much appreciate it. This has been weighing pretty heavy on my soul for a while. To wrap up, do you think there are people who believe that they're Christians wholeheartedly but aren't?
Yes. I mean, I think that there are people that are deluded. They take on a form of godliness but deny its power. And I think that is one of the big tragedies, is that all too often, we have embraced a form of Christianity that is, in essence, baptized secular humanism, which is to say it has the trappings and the sound of Christianity, but it doesn't have the reality of Christianity. It's one of the reasons, by the way, that I put a little booklet together. It's a flip chart called Essential Christian Doctrine. There you have the essentials of the historic Christian faith for which the martyrs shed their blood. It's important that we recognize what the line of demarcation is between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults.
So if somebody were to accept and believe all those things, then that's how they can tell the difference between whether they're a true born-again Christian or just believe that they're born-again Christian.
Well, you have to give yourself to a corpus of facts. Now, it is not the absence of knowledge that damns. It is the despising of knowledge that damns. And I think that at its very root, you have to believe that you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. But then you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. With birth comes growth. I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. There are so many people hanging on from all over the country, all over the world. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on right now, I'll get to your call. If you're dialing in, the number that you can call right now for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. I'll continue answering your calls, as I said, for the next hour right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So give me a call right now, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply cannot continue to do what we do. We do what we do because truth matters, and we ask you to stand with us in the battle for truth. You can join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you do, I send you 6 editions of the Christian Research Journal as my way of saying thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for tuning in. We'll see you next time right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcasts. All this and more when you go to equip.org. Once again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271.